We're going to pause in our series through the book of Exodus, though it fits perfectly dealing with another form of slavery. But I wanted to pause to look at a greater level, just get a large picture from God on what His view is on people who are oppressed, and really what He's calling us as His people to do, and who He's calling us as His people to be. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, God lays out for us what true religion is. He's going to contrast that with false religion. And what's fascinating is, many fascinating things, but one thing is that as God is laying out true religion versus false religion or formal religion or just external religion, He's going to portray what He desires for us and what He calls us to be in light of what gives Him pleasure. What pleases God. As you turn into Isaiah chapter 58, before I do read it, I just want to call our attention to one thing. Let's remember that when God speaks of the nation, and specifically the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we must not do a translation in our brain and read that as saying the nation of America. Okay? The nation of Israel and God's people in the Old Testament, we are not the inheritors of who they are. And I say that because the Lord is going to call out false religion in His nation. And I just don't want us to go, yeah, America, take that, you rotten people, bad, bad people. You should be like us. God is speaking to His people. Now, it's not, as my wife will always remind me, it's not a one-to-one correlation of what I'm about to say between God's people in the Old Testament, which is the nation of Israel, who are God's people in the New Testament. The church, us. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, okay? It's not a perfect analogy. There's different things within Israel. That won't make sense. That's just so that I have a peaceful afternoon and my wife, my dear wife, would rightly call me out. She would be absolutely right in calling me out if I tried to equate them one-to-one. But so, let's just keep that in mind as we read this, okay? That's just the one caveat I wanted to have, or one point of clarity, hopefully. Okay, let's read from Isaiah chapter 58. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's word. This passage, we're going to look at it in three different sections. It's got two bookends and then the central message in the middle. First five verses, 1-5, and then the last verses, they give examples, right? So we have the first example God's putting forth of fasting, the second example God's putting forth of Sabbath keeping. These are two things that God had called His people to do, and guess what? They were doing it. They were doing it. But their prayers weren't being answered. They weren't experiencing relief and healing and being blessed. And they're asking, well, what's going on? Why, Lord? We're doing all You've told us to do. And so He's going to hold out those two forms of religion, absolute things that God had said to do. And the central part then is to say, your religion is rotten. And here is what I desire. Here is what pleases Me. The central part, God's pleasure. The first example He gives is of fasting. And really, He's giving a negative example of the way in which the people are fasting in verses 1 through 5. First of all, this is a passage of God prophetically, through the prophet Isaiah, announcing a judgment. Right? He's coming to say, look, you are sinful. You strayed from My ways. And they didn't have a conscious awareness of that, though they should have. Now, as we've been seeing in the book of Exodus, it's incorrect to assume that God announcing judgment on His people is a bad thing. I know, of course, I never like to have my faults called out. I know I should be bigger than that, but I don't. That's really hard, right? And yet, And yet, is it not God's grace that He reveals to us the things that we're doing, the things in our heart, the things we're not doing, that are causing harm to us, to our relationship with Him, with other people, to our society, to our families? It's God's love to say, hey, do not walk in that way, or walk in this way. That's God's love. As we've seen, and I think it was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now, they blur together in my old age. The times in which God's judgment is final, remember what God says? Go ahead, do what you want. Do what you want. That's the scary nature. That's the scary part when God says, I'm no longer going to reveal to you what your trouble and what your sin is. So God is saying, shout aloud, do not hold back this message. Why? Because God loves His people. God loves His people. And when He sees us behaving sinfully that leads to our destruction or the destructions of His other precious creations, God in His love says, He shouts aloud His message. So He's warning His people here now. And the specific example here is from fasting. He goes on to say, that, in verse 3, so the people are confused. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Saying, God, what's going on? You said fast and I fast. I'm doing all the things you told me to do, right? What's wrong? What's wrong with the religion? What's wrong with their following God? It is external only. That's really the summary of what's going of the problem here. Their religion is its forms, its things. But let's remember this. God created the forms. God said to fast. It's not fasting that's wrong. It's not keeping the Sabbath that's wrong. It's not the forms of our religion that are wrong. Our, you know, worship style here is considered low liturgy, meaning that we don't have a lot of formal things, though it's interesting, we absolutely have a liturgy. It's just, you know, there's a greeting time that has to happen after the music worship set, which has to then follow with the reprise. You know, this is our liturgy in a sense, right? But one of the challenges with us who worship in a low liturgy style is we can look upon higher liturgy, higher forms, more formal services and say, ah, that's just all show. Well, no, the forms themselves are not the problem. What's the problem of God's people in this passage? It's their hearts. It's always comes back to that, doesn't it? Man, it's our hearts. They're saying, why have we done these things? Why have we done these external things? But you have not heard, you have not noticed, you have not answered our prayers. Middle of verse 3, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and the striking each other with fists. You cannot fast this way and expect your prayers to be answered. So there's a number of things going on here. And again, he's giving these as examples. It's not a comprehensive list. But examples showing the heart sickness that his people have as they're going about practicing their religion. Since it'd be better off if they didn't practice their religion and take on God's name and go out in the community and live their lives and live their relationships in such a way as if God didn't matter. As if God wasn't real. You just have this, you know, picture of family going out to lunch after church, you know, and they're talking about church, and they all bow their head and pray, and then the waitress comes over and she's a little bit slow, or he's a little bit slow in bringing the food, and you go, oh, this place drives me crazy. What on this? What's wrong with these people? Excuse me, I asked for something different. Now, I'm not saying we don't ask for our food to be warm. I don't mean that, but don't pray in public and claim the name of Jesus if we're then going to treat others poorly. No, we always joke about, you know, when we kind of come to church and get in the car and everyone's fighting and screaming and mad and all that, and then we walk in the church. Hi, how are you? How are you doing? Yeah, Roger sees all of you walk in and going, hi, Roger. We're the perfect Christian family. We're one. Everything's fine. Everything's good. You know, I don't get it. I'm here by the time my dear wife acts as a single mom to get her R4 ready. And it's a lot, right? What's the trip home like? Right, after we've been in the presence of one another. God is saying, look, fast. Yes, fast. Following God, following Jesus, changes us. And if we're not changed, then we're not following God. When we believe in Christ, when we trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins, Ezekiel chapter 36 describes that before that, we all have hearts of stone. And God's promise is that He, when we believe in Christ, comes in and takes out our hard hearts and gives us hearts of flesh that have His word, His law written on them. So that from out of our hearts will spring forth love for one another, acting justly towards people, and here, expand it even further, when he talks about exploiting workers, fighting for justice in the world. We were just talking yesterday briefly about the movie Amazing Grace, which is the story of William Wilberforce, who was in the British Parliament and was instrumental in abolishing the slave trade in England. Wonderful. It's a great movie. Very, very, I think it's just a very, very powerful movie. And he's a Christian. I think we know historically that it's been Christians who have established many hospitals and set up universities and, you know, led many food pantry ministries. And I know that there are, you know, thank the Lord for Jonathan and Thelma and other, you know, Christian organizations. I'm convicted. I'm convicted. I think we as the church should not be following behind when our dear secular friends see needs and injustices and go to meet them. And I'm not saying they should. Thank you, God, when they do. Should not we as the church be leading, be out in the forefront of wherever there's injustice, right? Wherever there's anything that where people are hurting, especially when they're systemic things, which I know can seem so big. How could we ever overturn an institution like slavery was? Like, as we've heard this morning, slavery still is today. I believe that is God's heart, is that we step out in Jesus' name to right wrongs, to fight for justice, to advocate for those who are hurting. Right? James 1:27. True religion is this, right? To help the widow and the orphan. Right? God's eye is in a special way on the widow, on the orphan, and on the foreigner. I'm getting off here. The problem in the example of fasting is wasn't that they were not doing it or doing it wrong. It's that their hearts were not in it. God then moves on in verses 6 through 12 and lays out His desires for us. What it is that He truly does desire us to have. This is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, He says. Here's what it looks like. Here's what the heart looks like. And again, just like with the Beatitudes, just like with the Sermon on the Mount, remember what we always try to call out and say? It's not a checklist. It's not a list of to-dos. It's not saying, oh, if I do these things, then I'm going to heaven. Then I gain God's favor. If I do these things, then I'm going to force God to do what I want. That was sort of the attitude that God's people were taking here. Well, I'm fasting. I'm following Sabbath rules. I'm praying this many times a day. I'm giving this much money. What? Why isn't God moving? Come on, it's like a vending machine, right? And you put your money in, and you're like, God, and you're shaking the vending machine. Where's my Oreos? Or whatever. When we approach God that way, that's paganism. That's really paganism. That's us saying, let me find the secret way to control God. That is not God's way. God is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the sovereign God over all creation, and we are His creatures. So He says, here's the type of fasting. Here's the heart. Here's the actions that flow out of a changed heart for God, that God has changed. To loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free. Share your food with the hungry. Provide shelter for the poor. Clothe the naked. When we do this, he says, and it's a when. It's connected. It's cause and effect, which I know makes us uncomfortable. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It's a very difficult parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Goats. It's where some people go into the prisons and take care of prisoners. And they go to those who are thirsty and they give them water. And they go to those who are hungry and they give them food. And then there's some that don't do that. And Jesus says, the ones that do come into your inheritance of heaven. The ones that don't, get away from me, I never knew you. And I always remember Keith Green? Keith Green was a singer. Yeah, from all of you like under 40 probably don't remember that, but Keith Green was a Christian singer in the 70s who had a really annoying way of getting into what really matters, like really getting to the heart of the matter in very uncomfortable ways. And I always remember he has a song about Matthew 25, about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he ends the song, it's a long ballad song, he ends the song in saying, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and didn't do. Now that's hard for our theology, isn't it? Where we say, I'm not made right with God because of what I do. Say, my sins are washed away because of grace, not works. I can't be saved by what I do. There's no way that I can do enough to be good. We've been remembering and mourning and celebrating the life of Billy Graham. And I just love how he's held up, you know, as just with honor and respect as we look at him. Or if you look at the life of Mother Teresa, right? There's nothing even they can do, if we can say such, I don't know, that can earn their salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? It is by faith that we are saved, not through works, so that no one can boast. And also, see, we often just stop there in our faith tradition. We stop there and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you very much. And then what happens so often is we say, great, now I get to live however I want. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, Jesus, I believe in you. I surrender my life to you. And now I will follow you wherever. What saith you, Lord? And he calls us to work. And this is part of what he said here. That we will loose the chains of injustice. I know it might be uncomfortable to have, I don't think the word sex has been said so many times in one service in our church in its 170 or 65 years, you know, right? And I know these truths can be uncomfortable and can be really, really difficult for us. Brothers and sisters, there are people in our community who are enslaved right now. It is unjust. Whatever your political beliefs are here, we're not going to take this time, you know, to blame Trump or blame Obama or whatever side of you happen to be on. If there is injustice, we're on Jesus' side. May the things that break God's heart break our hearts and cause us to act. To act. The final example that he gives here in the last two verses, in verse 13 and 14, then, is of the Sabbath. He's turning again, with these bookends, to showing what it is that's going wrong. It says, you say you honor the Sabbath, but you do it your own way, and you speak idle words. You speak to each other in ways that are not true to God, not love. Not love. Because, again, the hearts are broken. The hearts are wrong with God. That it's not just to say, I believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus means that the true living God comes and takes up residence in our hearts. And that's real. And that transforms us. And part of it is when we hear His Word, the Holy Spirit, I pray right now, working in our minds and in our hearts as we hear this to say, wow, I need to truly put the Lord's will into action. And not just do that by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. That Sabbath keeping isn't just about doing what I want to do. It's not just about, you know, I'm sorry, honey, I can't mow the lawn today. Sabbath. Whew, there's a good game on today. Good. It's not just about our will. Even on Sundays, even every day, wherever we are, what are the injustices that we see? We've heard of some this morning, some very horrific ones. It's not just far away in Boston or Worcester. It's in our community. And it's not just those who are active in finding a prostitute. The viewing of pornography is epidemic, both men and women. It's epidemic. confess to being a sports radio junkie. I realized as I was saying that I should have maybe put those further apart, pornography, and then say, I confess. I would if I need to, but I'm a sport. Oh, boy. I really should write a manuscript for my sermons as opposed to... Anyways. Sports radio junkie. And it's awful. It's terrible. Don't do it. It's not good. But it's just as a commentary in our society, it's really interesting, particularly one of the, both stations, really, both the two big sports stations in Boston. And over the past, 3 years even, there's been a profound change in the content of what they talk about. About 3 years ago, it was mostly sports with a lot of politics thrown in. Now, they're very, very free to talk openly about pornography that they're actively watching during the show. While they're talking about it. And they'll talk all about it. That's how common it is, and there's no embarrassment about it. It's epidemic. And it's not a victimless thing. It's not just people who are wanting to be... there's exploitation in ways we don't even understand. And if we think... I know the thought that occurs sometimes, they have choices. They're free to say no and get out. I would suggest if that's our point of view, let's spend some time talking to Heather to understand maybe more of why it is that people are being sexually trafficked, how that goes about happening. In closing here, there's a really fascinating thing about Isaiah 58 and the language that's used. There's a very similar passage in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 calls out some of the exact same problems that God's people are having, particularly verses 10 through 20. But in that case there, he's saying, here's what you're doing, and there's judgment for it. Here's what you're doing, and there's judgment for it. And Isaiah 58, he's saying, here's what you're doing, and if you turn around, if you don't do that, and if you instead live justly, here's the blessing. Same list of sin, same list of what we're supposed to be doing. Isaiah chapter 1, it leads to judgment. Isaiah chapter 2, there's the promise of blessing. What's changed? Why the different approach in those two passages? I would suggest to us that we have to look at the context of the entire book of Isaiah. Anyone know how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? That's a tough question, I know. 66 books. Very good, man. 66 books. How many books are there in the Bible? 66 books. Sometimes the book of Isaiah has been called a mini-Bible. Isaiah is broken up into two sections. It actually confuses a lot of scholars, has led many scholars who don't believe in the authenticity of the Bible as being from God to say that there are two different writers. There's such this profound change that happens. The two parts go from chapter 1 through chapter 39. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. The second part of the book of Isaiah are the last 27 chapters. How many books in the New Testament? It's kind of cool, actually. The change that takes place now, we hear articulated, called out most profoundly in the passage right before, or soon before our passage today, in Isaiah 52 and 53. Anyone remember what's Isaiah 52, 53? I know, it's so hard. Quizzes on a Sunday morning. I mean, it's not fair. Yeah, man. The suffering servant. There's the call of judgment for sin up until the suffering servant. And the suffering servant, who is Jesus, takes our judgment on himself because of his love for us, for his created beings. And then there's still the call to purity, but now it's with the of God's blessing, not because we're so great, but because the love of Jesus has been poured out upon us. So now we don't hear this as a list of to-dos, but we see Jesus. We draw close to Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We watch the life of Jesus. We read the words of Jesus and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit working within us, send us, Lord. Send us out to break the bonds, the chains of bondage, to right injustices, to speak love, and to truly love one another, our neighbors. Right? Parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is our neighbor? Those whose needs we can meet. I guarantee there are ways that we can meet the needs of some of the clients at Rhea House in ways we don't even know. Jesus has come, and He calls us to love the least of these. I guarantee you, every single person who is caught up in prostitution, is enslaved to pornography, every single person who has been exploited is created in the image of God. We too make awful choices. We too make horrible mistakes. We are all created in the image of God. Let us recall and remember as we go forth from here that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that I have had a blind eye to the scope and reality of human trafficking, Lord. Whether it's for sexual exploitation or economic labor exploitation. And Father, I don't want to have a blind eye. It breaks my heart. Father, we as your people, we ask, Lord, that you would break our hearts by the things that break your heart. And that you would lead us into action, O Lord God. What, Lord? What will we do? How can we help with the amazing frontline work that Rhea House is doing, Lord? Show us, Father, please. Help us too as we leave here today, Lord, to love one another. Transform our hearts, O God, that they'd be hearts after your heart. That all those we encounter today would know the fragrance of Jesus because we've been with you and spent time with you. And as we go forth from here, you go with us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.